This morning, I want to share with you the greatest news that the world could ever know. And it really is summed up in one sentence, and that is that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save. And there it is. Jesus came to save. And our passage this morning is in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this portion of Scripture is most likely the Apostle John's commentary, reflection on the meeting that had just happened between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, had come to Jesus at night and was questioning him, wanted to know more about who this teacher was. And Nicodemus, I think, thought that he was coming with some knowledge of who Jesus was and perhaps even some air of, I'm going to grant you, Jesus, some recognition here. But Jesus says back to him, Nicodemus, you really can't know anything. You can't see anything. You can't see the kingdom of God unless it's revealed to you from above, unless you're born again. And so in this conversation with Nicodemus, he reveals to him that this new birth, this internal work that happens in our hearts is something that God does by his Spirit, and it is something that is mysterious, that we can't fully understand, and it's something that we really can't control. Like the wind, you can't control the wind, so also you cannot control the operation of God's Holy Spirit. He moves, he blows where he wants to blow, and he does his work in the hearts of people in a manner beyond our comprehension that only God can understand. And then Nicodemus asked the question, how can all this be? I don't understand. And then Jesus goes on to explain that this work of the Holy Spirit is really rooted in something else, and that it is rooted in the work that Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to do by offering himself on the cross. Jesus told Nicodemus, just as that serpent in the wilderness in the days of Moses was lifted up as a sign, as an emblem of deliverance, and every Israelite who looked to that snake on the pole, they were saved. They were delivered from the venom of those poisonous snakes. Jesus said, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross in death, and everyone who looks to him and his finished work on the cross will be saved. And then that Son of Man not only will be lifted up on the cross in punishment, in salvation, in giving his life for others, but also that Son of Man will be lifted up in glory, and he will be raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Son of God. So that, Jesus says to Nicodemus, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then John, beginning in verse 16, gives us an explanation, a more detailed explanation of what Jesus was talking about in that meeting between he and Nicodemus. And so we're going to read this morning verses 16 through 21 and reflect on these verses for a few moments together. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Let's take a moment and pray together this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the few moments that we have together to think about these great truths that you have revealed to us through your servant John. Lord, help us to think about, to contemplate, to meditate on the glorious news that is revealed to us in these verses, that you sent your Son. In love, you sent your Son to save, to rescue, to redeem those who are in darkness, those who are broken, those who are under condemnation. Lord, we marvel, we stand in awe at your grace. And Lord, we pray today that you would be pleased to open more eyes, soften more hearts, so that they might believe the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the truths that you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, it's a passage that we all know very well. Most of us have probably memorized several of these verses that we read this morning. I want us to just reflect on a few things that I think this passage reveals to us. And the first of those is that the world that we live in, the world that we are a part of, is steeped in darkness and desperately needs salvation. This passage says that God loved that world. God loved that world and he gave his Son. He sent his Son into that world. It's a world of people that are made up of every race, every tribe, every culture, every language, people all over the globe. And what is common amongst all those people, no matter where you're from, Mexico, China, Canada, America, no matter where you're from, what is common among all of us is that we are all in darkness and in sin. And I think we understand that. We know that. We know it because the Bible tells us that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10-12 tells us that there is not one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. It's not one righteous, not even one. So we understand it from the scriptures. The scriptures teach us clearly that we are sinners, but we also see it in our experience, don't we? We don't have to look far to see that we live in a world that is full of darkness and sin. Just open the morning's newspaper, and on a global scale, we can see nations fighting with each other, nations in turmoil, Syria, where rebels are trying to overthrow their government and where that government is responding with an oppressive hand, trying to crush the opposition. We see nations fighting with one another. We see people committing incredibly violent, despicable crimes in which someone goes into a school full of children and begins shooting. We don't have to look far to see that there is evil in the world. But even closer to home, even within our own lives, within our own families, within our own relationships, we can see that our world is not as it should be. We see broken relationships. We see families that are torn apart by pride and selfishness. We see our own selfishness on display more times than we would like to admit. We see our own greed, our own covetousness. We see ourselves many times giving in to the materialism of our culture and listening to the message of our culture that says you've got to have this to really be happy. You've got to buy this to be cool. We find ourselves often being attracted to those messages. And so we see sin out there, but we also see sin in our own hearts. We see the results of sin in our relationships and our families. The world is steeped in darkness and desperately needs salvation. This passage tells us in verse 19, this is the verdict. Sounds like a courtroom scene, doesn't it? Here's the judgment. Here's the verdict. Here's the declaration of the judge. Light has come into the world. And by that, he is not referring to a thing or a substance or a particle beam. He's referring to a person. Light in the person of Jesus Christ has come into the world. In his incarnation, in His God becoming man, in His coming into the world through the miracle of the virgin birth, light has come into the world. The light of God, the true light that gives light to every man, has come into the world. And as we read back in chapter 1, the world did not recognize Him. The world refused Him. He came to His own, and His own rejected Him. Light has come into the world, but notice the response of the world. What did the people do in response to the light coming in? The people said, "No, I would rather have darkness." The people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And just like when in a deserted, old, dusty house, when you flip on a light switch, guess what happens? Everything scurries. You can imagine in your mind what those creatures might be. You flip on a light in an old deserted house and everything runs for the corners. Everything runs for the shadows. Everything runs for the darkness. They don't want to be exposed. And just like that evil, gross, disgusting vermin, those rodents that we don't like to look at and scurry for the darkness, so also when the light of Christ's righteousness is shined into this world, our natural human response is, I gotta hide. I gotta run away. Because I know I am evil. I know I am a sinner. I know I am dark. And I deserve to hide myself from this one who is pure light. What was the response of Adam and Eve in the garden when God came looking for them? What did they do? They hid. God called out to them, "Adam, where are you?" Where were they? They were hiding. Why were they hiding? Because their deeds were evil. They had disobeyed God. They had broken His command, and they knew that they had done so. And they felt that relationship sever. They felt the guilt come down and weigh upon them like a wet, dingy blanket. They understood that there was something different now. And when God came looking for them, they ran and they hid. They didn't want to be exposed by the light of God's glorious, righteous presence. That's our world. Our world is dark. Doesn't want to come into the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And that's every single one of us. As we talked about earlier this morning, in our natural born condition, every single one of us are sinners by birth, by nature. And our natural inclination is to scurry and run and hide in the darkness, and we don't want our evil to be exposed. How comfortable is it for you to confess your sin to someone else? That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to confess a sin to someone else, to say, "I have done wrong." It's difficult to come out into the open and say, "Here is what I have done. This is evil. This is wrong. And I'm now exposing it." We instinctively run away from that. We don't want our deeds exposed. Our natural condition is to be in darkness and to try to stay and remain in that darkness. We don't want to be exposed. But what did God do for Adam and Eve? Did He leave them in the darkness? Did He leave them in hiding? He didn't, did He? He didn't leave them in hiding. He didn't leave them in the darkness. He came looking for them, and mercifully, graciously, He didn't let them stay in hiding. He brought them out into the open. He brought them out from amongst the trees and the bushes of the garden, and He stood them in front of Him, and He looked at them, and He said, "What have you done? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat from?" And once they were exposed, what was their natural reaction? Let's shift the blame. Let's deflect this light like a mirror. Let's cast this shining light glaring down on me and make it cast on somebody else. And so Adam says, "It was Eve, the woman that you gave me." Even tries to shine the light back in God's own face. "The woman you gave me, she tempted me and I ate." Then he turns to Eve and said, "What have you done?" And she says, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, tempted me, and I ate." God did not leave them in the darkness. He did not leave them in hiding. He brought them out into the open, and he exposed their shame and their guilt and their nakedness. He exposed their feeble attempts to try to cover that own nakedness for themselves by sewing fig leaves together. He exposed the futile attempts that they tried to make of their own self-righteousness. I can do this on my own. I can take care of my sin problem. I can take care of my own guilt. And they sewed fig leaves together, and God says, "No, that's not going to work." And he brings them out into the open, and he says, "Here, I am going to cover you. I'm going to clothe you." And he sacrifices an animal in order to do so. Though it is not clearly stated there, and a great point is not made about it, an animal was sacrificed and blood was shed so that their guilt and their shame could be covered. And that theme runs through the whole Bible. God didn't leave them in darkness. He came to save. He came to save. This passage in John 3 also reveals to us that without salvation, the world is in trouble. The world stands condemned. If God were to leave us in our natural condition, if God were to leave us in our sin and our darkness and our rebellion, we would be without hope. Because as a righteous, holy creator, he must punish sin. And he has already given the verdict, and the verdict is guilty, and the judgment has come to rest upon this world. This world is condemned. And without his mercy, without his act of kindness, without his love, without his grace, the world would remain condemned. And we would be without hope. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him," that is Jesus, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned." Notice the next word. Already. He's already condemned. Every single one of us, we read the verse earlier, Ephesians 2 verse 3. Every single one of us are by nature children of wrath. Every single one of us without Christ, before grace, before Jesus, we all stand condemned. That is our condition. The moment that we enter into this world, we stand condemned already. And there's only one way out, through Jesus. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. A little bit later in John 3, we read something similar in verse 36 where it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath," notice the next word, "remains on them." In other words, God doesn't add condemnation to those who reject his Son. God doesn't bring new wrath, new condemnation on those who reject his Son. No, that wrath, that condemnation was already hanging there over them. They already stood guilty, condemned. The whole world in its natural condition stands condemned and guilty, and there's only one way out. And so praise God that in his love, he sent his Son to save the world. The world is condemned. The world is dark. The world needs a Savior. And praise be to God that God loved this world enough to send a Savior into it to redeem us and to save us from our darkness, to save us from that condemnation. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but every time that John uses the term world, it has the connotation of a world of sin, a world of sinful people, a world of rebels, a world into which the light came and the world rejected it, a world of sin. That's the world that God sent his one, only, unique, beloved Son into. He sent his Son into a sinful, rebellious, vile world in order to save it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And notice verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Why did God not send his son into the world to condemn it? Well, in one sense, the world is already condemned. The world already stands guilty. But that was not the mission of Jesus the first time. The mission of Jesus in his first coming was not to bring judgment, was not to carry out the sentence of death and of judgment that this world deserved. That was not his mission the first time. The first time that Jesus came, his mission was not to bring the judging, fiery hand of God. His mission was to bring the mercy of God. His mission was to bring the salvation of God. But let's not forget something. Even though this verse tells us that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him, I want us to realize that at some point in the future, Jesus will come to condemn the world. Jesus will come to judge the world. In his second coming, in his second appearing, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God has determined that at an appointed time, he will send his son into the world to judge the world. We read earlier from Matthew 25, in which we see the vision of Jesus separating the sheep from the goats. On the last day, at the last judgment, Jesus will be the judge. And he will be the one who will separate those who are his from those who are not his. And he will be the one who will declare the final sentence and condemn them. But that was not his first mission. That was not his mission at his first coming. His mission at his first coming was to come and to preach the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, to preach the good news that God has sent his son into the world to save, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world to proclaim that just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, and everyone who looks to him will have eternal life. That was his mission the first time. And I want us to think about the fact that the day that we live in, June 9th, 2013, is a moment in time between the first and the second comings of Jesus. And so we are still living in a time in which the primary mission of Jesus and his followers, his disciples, and those who have followed after them, including us, the primary mission is to declare the saving power and grace of Jesus Christ. Right now, our mission is to continue Jesus' mission, who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The question is asked in 2 Peter chapter 3, where is Jesus coming? Why hasn't he returned yet? And the answer comes back in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is being long-suffering. God is being patient. And right now, during this time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, God is being patient and he is allowing time for repentance, for people to turn and believe. Jesus' mission the first time, and that mission continues even today, was to seek and to save the world. This sinful, rebellious world, Jesus came to save. And so the lesson from this passage is this: the only way to escape the darkness of sin and condemnation is through faith in Jesus, God's Son. It's the only way. The only way to escape the condemnation that is hanging over us, the only way to be freed from the darkness of our sin, is to step out into the light. To come out into the light, and Jesus exposes our wickedness and he cleanses us with his own blood and he makes us his own. There's only one way to escape the condemnation that is on this world. It's through faith in Jesus, God's Son. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. And John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, If you believe in Jesus, you escape condemnation. If your faith is in God's Son and what He has done in His life, His death, and His resurrection, then you escape condemnation. Verse 21 says, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." What is it that causes someone to want to come out of darkness into the light? What is it that would make a person stop running from God? What is it that would make a person stop trying to hide in the darkness and come out into the light to be exposed by the light of Jesus Christ? I think it's the same thing that called Adam and Eve out of hiding, and it's the voice of God. It's the voice of God. As Jesus taught Nicodemus, through the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts and gives us new birth. God calls and He says, "Come out of the darkness into the light. Let your deeds be exposed and trust in My Son, the Lord Jesus. Come out into the light." Or as Moses said to the people back in the wilderness, "Look and live." Look, you're dying from venom. You're dying from a bite from a poisonous snake. Look to the emblem of deliverance that God has set up for you. Look and believe and live. So also Jesus has been lifted up so that everyone who looks to Him will live. Is that you this morning? Have you looked to Jesus in faith and lived? And been transferred from condemnation and darkness into freedom and light? If you have never placed your faith in Christ, then look and live. Heed the call of the Spirit on your heart today and look to Jesus and live. And I want you to notice in this passage one last application. There are only two ways, aren't there? There are only two options in this passage. You either believe in God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and so escape condemnation, or what's the other alternative? You remain condemned. There's only two options. Our world wants a lot of options. Our world says, "No, I want more options. I want more ways. I want more paths. I want to be able to make my own way, my own path that suits me." But God says, "No, there's only one way, and it's through My Son. Trust Him and escape condemnation, or My wrath remains on you." That's it. And so that's the message that we bear. And so Jesus came into the world to save. And He has commissioned us as His followers to go into that world and to bear that message. Just before He left, He said, "Go to all the world and proclaim the good news. Teach them everything I've commanded you and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And His last promise was, "I'm with you. I'm with you." So don't feel ashamed of the gospel. Don't feel embarrassed by the gospel. Don't feel limited by the gospel. Don't feel like you have to dress it up with our own human philosophy and our own human pragmatism of, "Well, if I just do this and this and this, and that'll make people want it." No, go in the power of the Spirit and in the power of Jesus, because He has said, "I am with you." Just deliver His message, be a faithful ambassador, and God in His grace will do the rest. I am thankful to God, and I hope that you are here this morning as well. I hope that you're thankful for the love of God. A love that loves the unlovely. A love that loves those who don't deserve to be loved. A love that reaches down and picks up the dirty, the stinking, the vile, and says, "I am going to make you clean. And I'm going to do it through My Son." That's the love of God.